Good morning. Ask if you would go ahead and open your Bibles. Matthew 13 is by and large where we'll be. Matthew chapter 13, we're talking about the Great Commission. And when we talk about the Great Commission, and we have recently been talking about the church, the body, the kingdom, and we need to talk about what the objective is of the kingdom. And now we're going to have a couple, because one of them is going to be what we're going to talk about tonight, keeping oneself unspotted from the world, a personal desire to live the Christian life, to live the gospel. But there's also a need, as is directed by Jesus, to share that good news, to help others to have that same life that Jesus is offering us. And that would be entailed in the Great Commission. Initially, the Great Commission was given not only to directly to the apostles, though it was initially given directly to the apostles there in Matthew chapter 28, which is read. He says that all authority had been given to him in heaven and on the earth. And he tells them to do something, to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach them all things that he had commanded them. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he reads, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And there it carries a bit more weight, not in the sense that Jesus doesn't have authority to tell us what to do, but he gives us the motivation for why we should do it. Because individuals who respond to this invitation, individuals who respond to the Great Commission, have the potential to be saved from their sins. And those who do not respond are individuals who will be condemned. And then in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, which we've read a couple of times so far, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And we talked Wednesday night, actually, about what it means to witness, to carry the news of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't have to be necessarily an eyewitness account, as we saw. The individuals in Acts chapter 2 do not give eyewitness accounts. They don't recount all the things that happened to Jesus during his life, all the things that they witnessed. In fact, most of what they talk about are things that happened way back in the past that they didn't have eyewitness accounting of. They were merely talking about the things that Jesus fulfilled, the Old Testament and the concepts that these individuals needed to understand in order to communicate, in order to receive the Word of God, to understand it in its proper setting, in its proper time, in the way that God had for them to understand it. There were many things that they needed to understand, to grasp, in order to go from the Judaic system, or the Mosaic system, into the Christian covenant, to understand that God was transitioning through these things, and it had been God's intention the whole time. Because the Jews did not recognize that. They never recognized that, in fact. The Jews, for thousands of years, thought that they were solely and individually God's people, and they expected to remain God's people indefinitely. And they could have, and that's the crazy thing. Some of those individuals, like on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, some of those individuals recognized that they could be God's people, even though he was transitioning. Because the transition implied or entailed them joining. And it didn't stop there. It was, in fact, for everyone. But the initial one was to the Jews, yes, first, and then later to the Greeks. But it was designed, and numerous situations, numerous times in the New Testament, even before Jesus goes to the cross, he has people, the 70, carrying the gospel from city to city. Two by two, they go and they preach and they proclaim. And when the word of God is not received, they dust their feet off and they move on. And they take only what they absolutely need. So the initial commission was established to the apostles. But it was designed to be something that was continued. We saw there, as was read in Matthew chapter 8, 28, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. So everything that I have told you to do, so you must then tell others, to teach others, to proclaim to others, to encourage them to continue." And we see that in Acts chapter 2 again, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in teaching these things from house to house. And they continued to be with one another. And they continued to share this news, this information, to continue communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. This great commission was continued, even to the degree that Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the Great Commission in a nutshell. Paul says, Timothy, all the things that I have taught you, all the things that are well established, all the things that I have communicated to you that are God's will, you need to take those things, even though you're not an apostle, even though you didn't directly see Jesus and you're not one of these 12 in particular, but you're going to take this information and you're going to deliver it to others. And you know what those individuals are going to do? They're going to take the information that you give them and they're going to go and they're going to teach others. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to do the same thing, and it's going to continue in perpetuity is a technical term or a legal term. It just means forever. That it will always be this way. And even unto today. Or a few years ago for some of you. Or half a century ago for some of you. I don't know. Feels like it's been a long time for me. But someone shared the gospel with me. Someone taught me what it was to be a Christian. Showed me the way of salvation. Communicated to me the things that God was calling me to do to be saved from my sins. And I obeyed them. And they didn't stop there. They carried it through to the end so that I would understand not only how to be saved in the initial, but carried it through to how I could then teach others also. And how I could benefit the kingdom of God where I am with what I had forever. And if the world continues, it is God's design that so would the Great Commission. That we would be partakers in the Great Commission, not simply spectators. That we would be individuals who get in on the action. That we get off the bench and we participate in the Great Commission. That we share the gospel with those around us. As the apostles, as those first century Christians were directed, we have to be involved. We have to. Because we have been commanded to be involved. Because we have been commanded to take the gospel to the world. In Matthew chapter 13, there are 7 parables about the kingdom. And the interesting thing to me is that they all coincide also with the Great Commission. Because the kingdom is ultimately established in the Great Commission. So it makes sense that they would go hand in hand. In Matthew 13, the first and second are the sower and the parable of the tares. And they deal with the expectation. Anybody in the first century and anybody who does gardening or minor farming even, they know it's work. And that's what you should expect. That you should expect that the kingdom of God, the Great Commission, is going to be work. And there are a lot of people who don't expect that. There are a lot of people who just think that you're going to go out and you're going to talk to people about God and everything's going to be honky-dory and people are going to be converted. That's not how it works. The sower went out to sow and he went everywhere spreading the seed. And he doesn't make a decision on which plots of soil to sow in because he doesn't know the results of the soil. He doesn't know what kind of soil he's dealing with. And ultimately he doesn't care what kind of soil he's dealing with. He cares that he sows. He cares that he sows because that is the job of the sower. Not to differentiate, not to decide, not to discriminate, but to sow as bountifully and as lusciously as possible. The second thing you should expect is a varied result. Not everyone desires to be saved. Not everyone is going to receive the will of God. And so some are going to reject it outrightly. And some are going to reject it over time. And some are going to lose it because they do not focus on it. And instead they let the weeds grow up around it. The third lesson that we should expect, the third thing we should expect from these parables, we should expect obstacles because the devil goes out and he sows tares amongst the seed. See, the Son of Man goes out and he sows the seed, but then at night the devil goes out. And he goes out and he sows tares, and a good word for tares is just weeds. And if you have ever had a garden, if you've ever tried to grow anything, you know that weeds grow much better than whatever plant you're trying to grow. They are hardy and stable. And in part it's because they give their entire existence to survival. And a plant, the reason you want that plant, the reason you want that flower or that tree, is because you want whatever it's producing. You want an apple or a peach or a pear, or you want a watermelon, or you want a flower. And that plant is trying to produce that thing, when a weed, all it's trying to do is survive. And so it can give its whole life to it. It can give its whole self to it. And we as Christians, if we're going to go out and to preach and proclaim the will of God, if we're going to engender the Great Commission, if we're going to work the Great Commission, we must expect obstacles. We're going to face difficulties. Jesus was not exempt from that. Even though he was the Son of God, he was not exempt from struggle. Many people struggle to tell the difference. You preach the gospel, and the point of the tares, the parable of the tares, is that you let God sort it out. Because when you try to pull weeds, when they're all tied in together with your plants, that oftentimes all you end up doing is pulling up your plants. My father-in-law, some of you may know, he is an avid gardener. And he had his backyard just filled with plants of different varieties. And he would go out with my kids and sometimes with me. And I would want to help. I want to help. And he learned after a while, don't let Chris help. Because Chris can't tell the difference between a weed and a plant. They're not easy always to discover, and he knows the difference. But I go out there, and the only way I know whether it's supposed to be there or not is if it comes up easily. If it came up easily, I wasn't supposed to pull it. You let God sort them out. And that's the point of both of these parables, is that you lay the foundation, you put the seed available to people, you bring it to their doors. You don't leave it in the church building. We have all these pamphlets, we have all these tracts, and they're great tracts. And we have all kinds of Bible study material, all kinds of things that are available here. And for you all, that would be a great resource. You have questions, you need answers, you want to do more Bible study, that's great. But guess where people aren't going to come to get answers to the Bible? They're not going to come here. Not by and large. In the first century church, it was not designed that they would invite people to services. That was not what services were for. Services were for worshiping God. The elect, the called out, the ecclesia was designed to come together and to worship God, to be together. When you brought the gospel to people, it was not always in the form of, hey, would you come to services with me? That's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to learn how to preach that. We need to learn how to teach that. We need to learn how to talk about the grace of Jesus Christ with the people outside. It's not an easy thing to do. Remember, it's work. But it's work learning how to do it. It's work doing it. But we've got to have expectations of ourselves. We've got to hold ourselves accountable. That if we are not participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the sharing of it, in the Great Commission, then we're not workers in the kingdom. And if we're not workers in the kingdom, then we're not really in the kingdom. We got to get to work. The second set is the purpose of the Great Commission. The mustard seed and the leaven both are great examples of growth. If you've ever tried to bake bread, leavened bread specifically, if you've ever tried to make your own, it takes just a pinch of leaven and you put it in the lump and you knead it. And as you knead it, it grows. And as you leave it, it grows. And as you take care of it and you nurture it, it grows. And that's all it's going to do. And then when it has reached its full capacity, once that leaven has entirely consumed or gone into the lump, once it is fully involved in the lump, then you take a little piece off and you bake your bread. And the leaven has distributed throughout the whole. And that's the kingdom of God. That it has a purpose, and its purpose is to grow. That tiny mustard seed. And you can take that little mustard seed and you can plant it in the ground. And if nurtured and taken care of, if God desires that it grow, it will. And it will grow so large that even the birds will find nests in it. This tiny little seed grows up to something amazing, something incredible. And that's the purpose of the kingdom. The purpose of the Great Commission is to grow the kingdom, is to develop and to grow Christians. One of the major points, one of the most important points, and I have to go back just a second to the parable of the sower, is that the word of God is the seed. If it is not, then you're not growing Christians. You're growing some form, some mutation of that. And there is no salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts chapter 4. So we must make sure that the purpose is sound, that the mustard seed, the seed that we're using, that the leaven that we're using is not evil, is not wicked, is not some hybrid or some mutation of the truth. It is the truth, and it must always be the truth, or we're not growing anything worthwhile. We're growing more weeds. The next set, the hidden treasure and the pearl, both are incredible parables, but they both teach the same lesson, and that is the value of the Great Commission. Not only the purpose of the Great Commission, but how important the Great Commission is. Notice, especially in the pearl, he says, "For joy over buying it, he sold all he had in order to purchase the land so that he would have that pearl, so that he'd have that treasure." When I was helping my parents, my uncle passed away a few years ago, and when he did, I was helping my parents clean out his house. And he was a hoarder. I mean, I'm just going to say what it is. And so we found a stack of comic books, and it fell on me to go through the comic books, figure out why. But it fell to me to go through the comic books and to find anything of value, and we did a few things. But I got to the bottom of the stack of comic books, and there was a Superman number one. And I almost passed out because Superman number one had recently sold for an estimated $2 million on eBay. And I recognized it immediately from the cover art. What I didn't know was that there are a number of reproductions. And so I got this comic book here, and I don't know what to do with it because I don't know how to determine whether it's valid or whether it's a reprint or whether it's a fake forgery altogether. I mean, that's totally possible. Or if it's the real thing. And my father goes, "Oh, that's interesting." He just picks it up and starts flipping through it. And I almost passed out again. And he starts flipping through it. Well, Nesquik, which you probably know the drink, the chocolatey drink, they had, the 80s, they had the opportunity, if you collected so many proof of purchases, you could send in, and it was a reprint of that. And it was still worth $100. So it was still sold for a decent amount. Not $2 million, but it was still $100, which was nice for my family. But recognizing the value of something is not always easy. Sometimes it's difficult. And the world struggles with this. The world values all kinds of ridiculous things. If you were to pull out your wallet or your purse, and you were to pull out the pieces, and we call it paper, but it's not actually paper, it's cotton. And it's green. And there are denominations of different kinds and types, and some of you are going to have bigger ones than others. And some of you have little cards made of plastic. And there's no inherent value in these things. They actually argue whether to get rid of the penny and the nickel because they actually cost more to produce than they're actually worth. But we have these things that have no intrinsic value. They have no actual value to life, but they represent value. And people will give their entire lives to collect them, to put them in their bank, to leave them there until one day they use them, if they ever do. They may die before they get to. They may spend their entire life just building up a cloud of dust. That's not what's valuable. The soul is valuable. The soul is what will be eternal, what will be everlasting. That is what will carry us through even beyond this life into the next. And that is why the soul is the most significant thing on earth. That's why your soul is the most important possession that you have. It's the thing that you are. It's what makes you you. And it's what gives you an eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And if you trade anything, Jesus says, for your soul, you have made a shoddy deal. Even if you got all that you have in this world, all that there is, even if you could somehow trade all that there is in all the world for your soul, you made a terrible deal. No one's going to get that, right? None of you are ever going to get anywhere close to that. But what do we trade our souls for? What do we trade the souls of the people around us for? What do we trade the souls of our children for? But some entertainment for a few hours on TV. We trade it for having a spare vehicle or a country home. We trade it for whatever it is in our minds that we desire most, when what our desire should be set on is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because then the things that matter in this life, the things that are necessary, they will be taken care of, but there is a value in this treasure. And we have to recognize it. And if we do, then the Great Commission is not such a struggle, is not such a burden, but a blessing. It is an opportunity to be involved in something amazing and something that matters And who doesn't want to be involved in something that matters? I can't tell you the last time I was trying to work on something and I spent hours trying to figure out how it should work. And I finally put it together the way I thought it should have been. It didn't work. I just wasted 3 hours of my life and materials for a failure. And that's what our life is going to be if we're not committed to Christ, if we don't give ourselves to Him. But we can be involved in something great, something amazing, if we desire. The scope is described in the dragnet, the parable of the dragnet, where they throw a fishing net in the water and it gathers whatever comes. Whatever is in the water, it gathers some of each type. And when they pull it up, then they take the time to take out the fish. And they put the good fish in a bin, and they put the bad fish, and they discard it. All are called, but only some choose to be saved. In Acts 2 and verse 39, he says, "The promise is to you and to your children and to all those who are afar off." It was to them in particular, right? To the Jews first. It was to those individuals that were there on Pentecost. It was for them to be saved, not later on, but now, immediately. To be saved in a way that they could not have been saved before. To be the first, the introductory individuals into the church and the kingdom. To come into Christ by His blood, by the watery grave of baptism, by repentance and belief in His name. But notice that that promise was not limited by time. It is also to your children, he says. It is not a limited time offer, though there is only a limited amount of time that we have on this earth. It was not something that was only going to be for a few years, in fact, 2,000 years so far. We have had ample opportunity as individuals, as Christians, even if we have lived in this life, we have had ample opportunity to be saved. And if we choose not to be, then it is on our own head that we have decided not to be. But it is not limited by time and is not limited geographically or ethnically. It is also to those who are afar off. And he's not just talking about the Jews in the outer regions of the world. More importantly, he's talking about the Gentiles who were afar off, estranged from the Commonwealth of Israel, who were not part of the chosen group of the Israelites. But it is available to those Gentiles. It is available now and has been since Cornelius was given the opportunity. The scope is incredible. And sometimes that is one of the most detrimental things to the kingdom, is that we lose track of the forest for the trees. Or sometimes we lose track of the trees because of the forest. It's weird how we can lack perspective in both directions. Sometimes we get so caught up on the massive scale of all of the world that we don't evangelize to the people nearest us. And sometimes we get so caught up on the people that are right nearby, we forget that the gospel is for all. And it's sad that we can go both directions, but the parable of the dragnet teaches us that the scope is wide, it is broad, but it is most importantly to each of us immediately. The people that we have influence over, the people that we have access to in our lives. We can talk about all the things we'd like to do in Africa and Asia and in Indonesia and all of these places around the world. And those are great works. Those are excellent works. And then we say, well, I can't do that right now. Well, then preach to the person you can. Teach the people that you have access to. Your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, the people that respect you. Hopefully they respect you because of your example, because of the life that you live, because of the way that you live differently than others. Whatever it is, utilize the opportunities that you have to preach the gospel, because we don't know when this life is over. We don't know when that person will take their last breath. We don't know when we will cease to be on this earth and we will have to give an account. Keep in mind the expectation, the purpose, the value, and the scope of the Great Commission. Because that will help us keep in mind the Great Commission. To keep in mind how important it is and how we need to respond to it. And we see in the first century that they received not only the Great Commission, but they desired to fulfill it. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They were responding to the persecution of Paul, the murder, essentially, of Stephen. And they go and they leave. They were all stuck in one place, almost in Jerusalem, and solely in Jerusalem. You're holding on to their location. And the persecution of Paul kind of encourages them to go, to leave, to flee. And when they do, they don't flee silently. And that's the reason that the church grew so abundantly there in verses 5 through 10. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, we're told it went to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. It was going into Europe even. In chapter 16, we have it going other places. And we see through the book of Acts how it travels from place to place, has opportunity to go into Egypt with the Ethiopian. How it has opportunity to go further into Asia. And the, church history or Christian history teaches that James, not biblical history, unfortunately, but church history or religious history teaches that James took it to India. That some individuals were respected because they took it into China. That it made it even to the coast of the Pacific, which is incredible. The gospel has legs if we will carry it. And the gospel travels light because it is a truth that needs to be carried. In Acts 19 and verse 10, all who dwelt in Asia, they describe, had received or had the opportunity to receive the gospel. They had done the work. And many individuals since then, many individuals in the last 2,000 years have taken it and carried it. The reason that you have the opportunity to know the gospel today is because someone brought it to you. Is because somebody took the time to teach you. I mean, how many of you just, hey, what's this book here? Oh, it's a Bible. That's really cool. I wonder what's in it. And you read it from front to back. I'm reading it from back to front. I got to go the other way. And you read it from front to back, and you learned everything that you needed to know, and then you started becoming a Christian. No? I didn't think so. Somebody took the time to teach you. Somebody took the time to instruct you, to help you learn and grow, and hopefully has continued to help you learn and grow. And we are here to help you learn and grow so that we can develop one another, we can encourage one another, we can build one another up and give strength to one another. Because the Great Commission needs to be continued, just as it was in Paul's day when he gave it to Timothy. And he told Timothy, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the way the gospel continues. Not just in the production of Bibles. I mean, I appreciate the Gideons. I appreciate the number of people who put the Bible together and who make it available for relatively inexpensive. But simply producing Bibles is not the answer. We have to take the words of that Bible and we have to demonstrate it with example. We have to facilitate it into other people's lives. We have to help them understand. Yes, it's time consuming. Yes, it's work. Yes, it's sometimes difficult and there are obstacles and struggles. Yes, but it's worthwhile. It's the most important thing we can do with our lives. And if you agree with me, then help me. Then get on board with the kingdom and the work of the kingdom. And we can do some great things. We can do some great things even if we're just here in Paulding, even if we just stay in Paulding and Defiance and Oakwood, even if we just stay in our immediate vicinity, we can do some amazing things. But there is opportunity to go beyond that, to go further than that. And one day maybe we will. And one day maybe we will go further and further and further. But for now, you have to start with where you are. Because the people here in this community, the people here in this area, the people here in this state and in this nation, they need the gospel, just as I need the gospel. We need the good news of Jesus Christ to be shared and to be talked about. We need people who are committed to the Great Commission. If you today are encouraged to become a child of God, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, to obey in the same way that those in the first century obeyed, and on through the book of Acts, as they obeyed, if you would like to obey today, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to put on Christ, you can do so today. And we can help you, and then you can take up your mantle, you can take up the will of God, and you can share the gospel as you have it, from God's word, and you can share it with the world, and you can continue to carry it with you. If you need help and strength through the struggles of this life, because the weeds are creeping up, because the stones are laid and discouraging you from building a foundation in Christ, whatever you need, we can help. We can help you through it. We can help you be faithful to God, or we can help you come back to Christ. Whatever you need, I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand and sing.